Amen. We're so thankful for the reason of his birth. And you say, well, who's the reason? It's you. It's me. The reason was to die for us. And so thankful for that. Do something a little bit different tonight. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start here, and then we'll get back to Acts. Okay? Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at verse 3, and think with me, ponder on this verse. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. How many of you remember an event in your life? Anybody? An event that has stood out. Now, you don't remember every event, do you? In fact, some of us forget more things than we remember. But there are some events in our life, and there are people in our life that we will never forget. The reason I love this portion of Scripture in Acts is because I love the church of Philippi. I love studying that church of Philippi. They're such encouraging people. The letter that Paul writes to the church of Philippi, Philippians, is a wonderful letter. It's an encouraging letter. And I enjoy studying that letter. We'll preach through that in the future. But I wanted to start there because I want you to realize that Paul remembered this. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Before we read, let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, speak through your word. Do what I cannot do, not in flesh. Lord, you do it. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look in verse number 11. Now, this morning, we talked about the Macedonian call, how that there were closed doors, right? And then God closed two doors for Paul and opened one more through a vision, and that door that was open was in Philippi. Let's look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. Now I want you to look at verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. A little bit about Philippi. The city was named after Philip II of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. So it was named after Philip II of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. Now, Philippi was a well-preserved archaeological site in northeast Greece. It's modern-day Greece. Philippi became a Roman colony, and we see that in verse 12. It says, and a colony. Now think with me, Rome has now is trying to take over the world. And here's how they do so. They go into a city like Philippi, and they set up a colony in there to take over the culture of that city. You with me? They've taken over the culture of that city. And so that's why in Philippians, Paul talks to the Christians there and said, you're a colony from heaven. Jesus has sent you to colonize the world. This is not your home, we're just passing through, but we have a reason for being here. We went over that on Wednesday night. But Philippi was being taken over by the Romans. And we'll see a little bit more of that as we read on. Philippi is a site of a unique collection of well over 100 pictorial rock carvings, especially women and of many of gods and goddesses, little g. It became a Christian center with several substantial church buildings, and that began in Acts chapter 16. And so this is just the background of Philippi. Now let's look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont, or where prayer was supposed to be made, prayers wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And what was going on here was there were women down there that were praying, that were down there. They didn't, now understand, Philippi, there's no established church in Philippi. There was no established church in Philippi. And the Romans were taking over this, they were setting a colony in this area. And God has called Paul to this city. Now, how many of you ever taken a trip over and gone to Philippi? Anybody ever been over there? If you look at Philippi, look at pictures online or you see pictures of Philippi, it's amazing how it's set up and how the city is set up. It's not a small town. It's actually a larger town, a larger city. And half of the city is on half of a mountain or a hill. And it comes down and there's a wonderful theater there. Now this is a wonderful type theater. The architecture that was put into this, you could actually stand in the center of that theater, and you can speak normally, and no matter where you're sitting in that theater, everyone can hear the exact same thing at the exact same pitch level. It was amazing the way they built that. And by the way, you can see that even today. You can go in there, you can sit down on the rubble. It's not as nice as it used to be. But Philippi was a beautiful city. And of course, down there was a river, and they went down to the riverside to see where they were supposed to be praying. And they came upon this group of ladies. Now, I believe, I don't know if this is true. They might have been having a cookie swap, but I'm not sure if that's exactly the right terminology they were doing. I don't know what they were doing. But it says that was a place of prayer, and we know from that, scripture, that we understand that they were probably down there to pray. Let's look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, it doesn't tell us. Some people believe that she got saved at that moment. Some people believe that she was saved before that moment. Now, we know that she got saved at one point in her life because she was baptized. Amen? Baptism didn't save her, but it showed, it was an outward expression of what she had done in her heart. But we see that when Paul gets down there, he meets this lady. Lydia is a businesswoman who came from Thyatira, which was south, and it's quite a distance away, and she had settled into Philippi. Verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Isn't that wonderful? What a beautiful connection. Now, you may not understand this, but let me try to give you a picture of this. And I want you to try your best to understand, okay? When you're going somewhere to start a church and to preach the gospel and start and plant a church from scratch, and you meet someone like Lydia who gets baptized and says, we can meet in my house, that's exciting. Now, we read that scripture and we're like, well, that's pretty cool. She invited him over. No. God closed two doors for these guys. and directed their path exactly to this woman. And God opened doors through Lydia. What an amazing thing. Let's not take that lightly. What a great opportunity that was for Paul and Silas and that establishment of that church. Now, how many of you know God had Lydia at that exact spot, at that exact point in time, for Paul and Silas to come by and to give the gospel, and to give the word? How many of you know that? Now, that kind of providence is still going on today. And God is still working in that way today. You say, what's the difference, Pastor Creed? The difference is we've got our eyes closed to that. We've got our hearts closed to that. See, Paul and Silas, they were looking for Lydia's. They were looking for people. And we see Lydia, the first convert here in Philippi. It came to pass in verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This was a witch, Wicca. And in the verse 17, the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You say, well, there she is. She's preaching the gospel. No. She's mocking. It's not her. It's the evil spirit. It's mocking Paul and Silas. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that moves in us to preach the word of God. It's not the evil spirits that preach the word of God. When the evil spirits speak about the word of God, they're mocking or bringing down God's name. The same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, and show unto us the way of salvation. Verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, he said, I've had enough. Enough is enough. I've had enough with this lady. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say this to the lady. He's talking to the evil spirit. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. This was the second lady whose life was changed by the power of God. Now, I want you to understand this. And fellas, I want you to get a hold of this. God is establishing a church in Philippi. And the first two converts, and this is wonderful, are women. Are women. What do you gather from that, Pastor Creed? And I touched on this last week. Women, ladies, are of the utmost importance to the local church. Women, ladies, are not second-rate citizens. And we don't treat them like that. In fact, we honor them. We respect them. God has given the men the responsibility to help, respect, and honor the ladies and protect them and provide for them. Not to tear them down. Not to push them aside. God wants to do a great work in Temple Baptist Church, and if God's going to do a great work in this church, there are going to be some ladies involved. I want you to know that. And I want to thank all the ladies that are involved. I want you to know, fellas, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a lady. I want you to know this church would not be able to move forward if it wasn't for the ladies of this church. All the work that these ladies do in this church. I'm up here and I'm thinking maybe I should start naming them and what they do, but the problem is I would leave somebody out and I'd feel so bad. They do so much. I would leave somebody out. I'd leave something out because there's so much done around here by ladies. And if it wasn't for the ladies, over half of the stuff around here would not get done. I think we'd starve, tell you the truth. But I thank God for the ladies. I thank God for the Sunday school teachers, for the cleaners, for the cookers, for the encouraging, for the music, for the choir, all that goes in, the decorations, everything that goes in, the soul winners. I want you to know that one of our ladies in our church just led someone to the Lord on Christmas Day. Isn't that wonderful? That's awesome. God wants to use the ladies of this church. And God began to reach the ladies. So I want, if we can have somebody turn the heat down. It is getting pretty hot up here. Let's turn to verse 19. Look at verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains, if it's okay with the ladies, turn the heat down. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, this is interesting. The evil spirits have been drawn out of this lady, and now people are losing money. Wow. When people's lives change and it hurts somebody's pocketbook, you better expect some attacks. When we start RU, and there are some alcoholics that give up the bottle, and I pray that we put some liquor stores out of business around here, as you better believe there's going to be some attacks. Some drug dealers have to go somewhere else because God's working at Temple Baptist Church, and there's no more business for that around here because people's lives are changing. You better believe there's going to be some attacks. And that's exciting. God was doing a great work in that area, and people's pocketbooks were being affected. People say, oh, it's not about money. Many times when people say it's not about the money, usually it's about the money. And as we go on and read in verse 20, and we'll get there, but they start talking about that these people troubling them. What they're talking about is they're troubling their pocketbooks. When you start affecting someone's pocketbook or bank account or credit union account, you better believe somebody's going to get angry. Somebody's going to get upset. Somebody's going to say something. Verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, I love this, do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, we need some people in our church that are willing to trouble the city. And teach customs that are not lawful to us to receive, neither to observe. Watch this. Remember the colony? Being what? Romans. The Romans have come and taken over. Now they're being tried because they're going against the customs of the Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, wait a minute. That's not a really nice court, is it? I mean, what if you get to go to court and it's a kangaroo trial, and they start coming down off their chairs and beating you? I don't know if that's going to happen nowadays, but what a scene that was. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast to the stocks. And here's where we're going to stop for a second. They were thrown into prison for following God. Now, let's put their shoes on us tonight. You're Paul, you're Silas. and you're doing everything God commanded you to do. You're following God's word, you're following God's will, the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're being filled with God, you're asking for the grace of God, you've got a great walk with God, and then you find yourself in prison. What do you do? Here's Paul and Silas, missionaries who plant churches. They see people saved, disciple makers. They were denied Asia and Bithynia. They were given a vision to come to Philippi. Two ladies were just saved. Now they find themselves chained and in prison. How can this be when you do everything right? When you do everything right, but everything goes wrong. You're doing everything right, but everything seems to be going wrong. What do you do? I want us to look at verse 25 in the first three words. And at midnight. Now I'm going to ask you, what goes on at your house at midnight? Huh? I may say, sleep, sawing logs, amen? We are in dead sleep, all right? Now, some of you are about to have some interesting midnights as the baby comes. But midnight, now this is representing when nobody else is doing anything. At midnight, everybody else is asleep, right? No one else is awake. Even the jailer that's supposed to be watching them outside the inner prison, what's he doing? He's sleeping. So what do we do as a church at midnight? I would say that it's midnight in America. I would say that the churches in America have fallen asleep. I would tell you that America, Christianity, it's come to midnight. And what are we going to do at midnight? We're doing everything right. Everything's going wrong. And it's midnight in America. And I want to look at number one, the midnight message. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Now here's the key. Two words that are placed in our King James Bible that are important. Are you ready? Unto God. Unto God. The message is here. Praying and singing unto God. Can you see Paul and Silas praying and singing? Hey, Paul, you awake? Yeah? How you feeling? My back hurts, Silas. I'm older than you are. I'm glad Luke got away, but boy, we could use some of his balm right now. I know he's a doctor. What do you want us to do, Paul? What do you think we should do? I don't know. I think we should pray. We should pray. Hey, Paul, what do you want, Silas? I'm about to pray. What do you think about singing? Singing? What do you want to sing? I know it wasn't written back in that day, but it might have been somewhere around the words of "Great is thy faithfulness." Oh, Lord, my Father, sitting in prison. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Luke chapter 6 verse 22 sounds about the same. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from the company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ knew exactly what Paul and Silas were going to do and what position they were going to be in, and gave them this verse? For when they're in that inner prison, and they feel like all hope is gone, everybody else is asleep, nobody else is doing anything, but at midnight, we're going to pray and we're going to sing unto God. Why? Because when everybody's against you, when everybody's out to get you, and you are pressing forward for the sake of God, we ought to lift up the praises of God because you're blessed. But why does it make us feel so bad? Think about this. They were in prison, but they were praising. They didn't seem like they were in prison, did they? How many of you are in prison right now? But I'm looking down at you. Some of you look like you're in prison. We opened a hymn book tonight. Some of you sang like you're in prison. I'm just picking at you. They were the ones in prison, but sometimes we're the one that look like we're in prison. Oh, Pastor Creed, having a bad day. Well, praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Let's sing. How many of you ever had a bad day and you went home and you just started singing, or you got a song stuck in your head and you started singing maybe Great is Thy Faithfulness or At Calvary, or start singing an old hymn, and boy, what does it do for you? It lifts you up. But I want you to notice in that verse number 25, and the prisoners what? The prisoners heard them. They weren't alone there. God closed doors and directed their path to prison. Oh, hold on, to prison, where there were lost prisoners. And God, Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the Lamb of God, died for those prisoners incarcerated with Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas began to sing and praise and give the midnight message. What a great scene that was. Wouldn't you like to have been there? That prison became a church. That prison became a church, and the name of Christ was lifted up. David Livingston was a pioneer missionary to Africa who walked over 29,000 miles. His wife died early in their ministry, and he faced stiff oppositions from his Scottish brethren. And he prayed this: send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any ties, but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, your loudest message will be preached when you're at your lowest. Will it be Christ crucified? Will it be Christ crucified? What a grim place that was. You see, they tried to imitate the Roman prison, but it was nowhere near. It was just a glorified mud puddle. If you've ever been to Philippi or seen pictures of that prison, it wasn't much at all. I'm sure it looked better back in those days, but it wasn't as big as the Roman prisons or the other places. And how grim and nasty that place was, there was a beautiful moment there, where Paul and Silas denied all the negativity that they could have brought up and prayed to their God and out loud sang praises unto God. Sang praises unto God. We see a midnight message. We see a midnight miracle. Look in verse number 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. I find this so fascinating, this earthquake. How many of you ever seen you've seen on the TV an earthquake has happened, and you look and you watch on TV. Have you ever seen after the earthquake just the door of the house open? Now, they locked these doors, right? There's prisoners inside. And there was an earthquake, and just the doors that were locked were opened, right? We moved into a house, and I thought about this. We moved into a house just recently, and one of the locks on the door, Matthew, you know what I'm talking about, it has a code on there, and if you push it, it'll lock it. When we moved in, we were not given the code, and someone pushed that, and I couldn't get into my own house. I was like, Lord, remember that time, Paul and Silas? You sent an earthquake, and only the door opened? How about do that now? Can you imagine that? Only the door opened, and the door opened, and they were loosed. There's no report of walls falling down. There's no report of the roof caving in. Only the doors open and the bands were loosed. Now, the only way you can explain that is God. Your scientists could have fun with that. But when we come out of a series about the impossible, Christmas impossible, that with God, there's nothing impossible, and we see this earthquake come, that's impossible. Not with God. Not with God. There was a miracle. Everybody else was sleeping and missed this miracle. Paul and Silas were up. They were giving the message of God at midnight and experienced the miracle power of God. With God, nothing's impossible. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This is a verse that you have seen over and over and over again. Verses and a portion of Scripture that we go over many times, especially as we're nearing missions conference or maybe a missionary might come through and speak on this verse. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all what? Power." What does that mean? That's authority. God is saying, I have the authority. Authority over what? Everything. He has the authority over these bricks. He has authority over this weather. He has the authority over me and you. And God's got the authority over everything. Now, the problem is, we get too big for our britches and we don't recognize his authority. But he has the authority. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And with that authority, here's what I want you to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, is that not what Paul and Silas were doing? Absolutely, that's what they were doing. They're being led by God. They were going. And then it says this. The one who is all authority and all power says, I am with you when? Always. There's not a moment when you're out there serving God that I'm absent from your life. Because I'm with you, and when I'm with you, my power is with you. I've got authority over everywhere you're going, over everything you're doing, people you're talking to, the situation that you find yourself in. It's there because of my authority. All power. I am with you always. In the 1840s, a guy named John Getty left the pastor of a church in Canada to take his wife and two small children to South Sea Islands to begin a mission work there. After a voyage of more than 20,000 miles, they arrived in the New Hebrides Islands. The island chain was filled with cannibals, and more than 20 crew members of a British ship had been killed and eaten just months before they arrived. I mean, it would go there. God, call me anywhere but there. But you know what? This pastor went. You know what happened? The church got established. People got saved. And when he left, they said this about him. They said that there were more. When he got there, there was more. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathens. Now think about that. The midnight miracle. God's in control. God's in control. What about the midnight mission? Look at verse number 27. As we continue throughout the rest of this portion of Scripture, it says, and these three words, and the keeper of the prison. You remember the vision that Paul had? What did God put in that vision? Verse 8 and 9, 10, 8, 9, and 10. What was there? It was a person, wasn't it? Come and help me. Come and help me. The mission was not a city. The mission was not a country. The mission was not a prison. The mission was not a place or an item. The mission was a person. People. The mission was Lydia. The mission was this lady that had evil spirits in her. The mission was this jailkeeper. God places in a location. He places us in a location for others, for people. You think you're going to the grocery store for a loaf of bread? No, God's got people there for you. You think you're going out to get your driver's license renewed at the DMV, which is kind of like prison. But God's got people there for you. And there's a mission that God has given to you. This whole year we've been on a mission, a church on a mission. And God has given you appointments all year, and He's going to continue. He's going to continue. In verse number 27, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He was about to commit suicide, supposing that the prisoners had left and fled. Now, wait a minute. Let's look at this. What a great message. Lord, we've done our part. We should have been crying in there, but boy, we were singing unto you. We were praying. Look at us. And then because of our singing, Lord, you gave a miracle. This is great, and now we're free. But there's something more important to Paul and Silas than their freedom. And what was that? The freedom of a lost sinner. That was more important than their physical freedom. And they saw that a jailer, look at this, he's over his sword and he's about to go to hell. He's about to kill himself and go directly to hell. And Paul whispers, no. Paul screams, we're all here. We're all here. Paul and Silas weren't the only prisoners in that jail. You want to talk about a miracle? Paul and Silas, they were there because they were doing the right thing. But there were some guys there that probably were not doing the right thing and found themselves in prison. And on any other night, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, on any other night, those doors swing open, those guys are out of there. But on this night, they all stayed. They all stayed. And there was a Philippian jailer that was saved. There was a man that was about to go to hell. That was about to his soul was about to die for all of eternity. But Paul cried with a loud voice. Do you believe there was some urgency in his voice? Huh? Do you believe that there was some urgency in his voice? Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. All the singing and praying did not reap this soul. You know, the jailer probably heard him singing. The jailer probably heard him praying. But he didn't get saved at that moment. When did he get saved? When someone gave up their freedom because they loved that jailer. I wonder how many stripes they got from that jailer. Before the earthquake, that jailer was an enemy. You think Paul knew anything about that? You think Paul knew anything about being an enemy of God? And then the jailer, after the earthquake, comes in, hits his knees, and asks that question, What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What an act of love. You see, there was an act of God followed by an act of love. You see how that works? There's an act of God, all power, all authority, and God is working in a great way. But what's it going to take? It's going to take Christians that will act in love. I want to read something for you. Paul, the same man who loved this jailer, the same man who loved these people in Philippi, wrote this letter by the inspiration of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Did you hear that? Have not charity. What is charity? Love. I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believe all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And I love these three words. Charity never faileth. You say, what are you saying, Pastor Creed? Are you willing to love that person that needs the Lord? Are you willing to love them to Christ? Are you willing to love them more than yourself? Are you willing to love them more than yourself? There was this Dutch diamond collector. He was seeking for a very rare diamond. There was a dealer in New York, and his name was Mr. Winston. Heard of this inquiry and contacted him, letting him know that he believed he possessed the diamond he was looking for. This guy was pretty wealthy. The diamond collector arrived, and Mr. Winston had his best salesman out there. The salesman came out and started talking about the diamond and described in technical aspects about the diamond. And within minutes, the diamond collector raised his hand. He said, "Sir, this is not what I'm looking for. Thank you." The diamond collector started walking towards the door. When Mr. Winston ran over and stopped him, he said, "Sir, can I show you this diamond one more time?" And he walked over to the diamond, and he held the diamond out, and he started sharing with this man about this diamond. And after about 15 minutes, there was a check that was signed. The man took the diamond, and he's on his way out. And he looked back and he said, "Sir, I just bought a diamond that I said I wouldn't buy. What was the difference between you and your salesman?" Mr. Winston said, "That's the best salesman I have. He knows everything there is to know about that diamond. I pay him very well because of his knowledge. But I would pay him twice as more if he loved diamonds the way I love them." And he said, "Sir, all I did was tell you about how much I love this diamond and my affection for this diamond. And I wanted you to have this diamond." And isn't that how Christians ought to be? There are people that need the love of Christ, that need the love of a Christian. And they need a Christian that loves Jesus so much that when they talk about Jesus Christ, it's not to let them know about Jesus Christ, but to let them experience the love of Jesus Christ. Not to understand the facts about Jesus Christ, but to understand the impact that Jesus Christ can have on one's life. Let me ask you this question. How much do you love the lost people of Asheville, North Carolina? What are you willing to give up to see them saved? Are you willing to give up one or two Saturdays a month? Your door is open to do whatever you want on Saturdays. Your door is open to do whatever you want throughout the week. Your door is open to do whatever you want. But will you love that person? Will you love those lost, the lost people of our city enough to say, "I'll neglect my wants, my desires to see someone saved"? You're going to have to get over the flesh. You have to do what God wants you to do. And to listen to the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing God to work in and through you, and loving them like Jesus loves them. Let's pray.